Please turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you would please stand, I want to begin reading at verse 37. I think that's where we left off last week. Verse 37. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but who has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, whatever you send them, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take of them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, "We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness." And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you, toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from among all peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you have spoken by your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. I would remind you that this is a prayer of Solomon. This prayer was prayed at the dedication of the temple. To this point, Solomon has made three petitions, three requests in relationship to the sins of God's people. His earnest desire is that when they sin and when they make supplication to the Lord, confessing their sins and repenting of them, that God would hear and that God would forgive and that God would restore, that God would remove whatever penalty it is that they are suffering under because of their sin. Now, when we come to verse 37, and I hope that as I read these verses this evening, that there's a particular word that stood out, and it is the word when. It is mentioned several times in Solomon's prayer, beginning with verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor, then in verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. When these things happen to your people, and we've already discussed these three things, and they pray, then hear in heaven and grant their forgiveness. Now, this fourth petition has to do with a number of things that God's people, under the old covenant law, might suffer because of their covenant breaking and unfaithfulness. He mentions famine. He mentions pestilence. He mentions blight, mildew, locust, grasshoppers. He mentions enemies that besiege them in their cities. And he mentions whatever plague or whatever sickness there is. He says whenever they pray, wherever supplication is made by anyone, that is by a single individual or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, when each one recognizes that they themselves have sinned, and that these plagues and this pestilence and this famine has come as a result of their sin, when they pray, when they spread out their hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act to everyone according to all his ways. And then he mentions the heart. God knows when we pray a prayer of repentance, that when we pray a prayer of confession, God knows, does he not, if that confession is sincere and if the repentance is sincere. God knows. And so Solomon is praying that when these things happen and your people pray with sincere, heartfelt confession and repentance, hear from heaven your dwelling place. If you're praying toward the temple, he mentions that again. But he knows that heaven's God's dwelling place. The temple is, and God's presence in the temple does not, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that temple cannot house this immense God. His dwelling place is in heaven. And so, as we mentioned last week, these things that Solomon mentions in relationship to his people, the plagues and the defeat that he talks about, these are the curses that we find in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Now, here's what God says in Deuteronomy 28, 21 through 22. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. And so Solomon recognizes that there are going to be things that God's people are going to suffer because of their sin. And they will experience the covenant curses that are found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, when Solomon prays that when God's people pray with sincerity, God knows their hearts whether they do or they don't, that God might hear from heaven and that he might relieve them of the distressful situation that they are in. And the purpose for doing that, he says in verse 40, is not so that they can continue in their sin and rebellion. It is so that they might fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give to our fathers. In other words, that fear that he talks about is a reverential fear, that they might reverence God, that they might know that God is the one who hears from heaven, that they might know that God is the one who has relieved them from their distress, that they might know that God is the one who has forgiven their sin, that they might know these things that they might have a deep and abiding reverence for God. He says then in verse 41, moreover concerning a foreigner. Now here in the midst of these petitions for God's people, Solomon mentions the foreigner. He says, whenever a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then he prays that that foreigner might be heard and that his prayer might be answered. Solomon is assuming that God's name and God's fame and God's glory through his covenant people Israel is going to be proclaimed in all the earth, so that when people hear it, they will come to Israel. The foreigner will come. We have an example of this in relationship to a Syrian army leader named Naaman, who is struck with leprosy. And he goes to Israel, and he goes to the prophet of God, and he hears the word of God, and he is granted his request for his leprosy to be healed. And so Naaman then responds by saying, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. Here is a man, a foreigner, who confesses his faith in God. Now, one of the things that apparently the Old Covenant people had forgotten is that while they were God's special, peculiar, chosen people, that they were not to keep the blessings that they had received from God and the glory of God to themselves. The temple, as Jesus said, was to be a house of prayer for who? You remember what he said? Not just for Israel. He said for all people. You see, Solomon has, some commentators have mentioned, a missionary's heart. Solomon longs, like his father David, to see the nations coming to God in faith. You might remember our reading from Psalm 22 this morning, a psalm of David. This is David's prayer. From thee comes my praise. In the great assembly I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You might remember that in Isaiah chapter 11, one of the things that God's people have to look forward to is that the earth itself would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That the mountains of the house of the Lord would be established as the chief mountain and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it, and many people will come, not just Israelites. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so Solomon is praying that as that word of the Lord goes forth, as God's glory is declared to the nations, that God would bless that and bring the nations to himself. Let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of heart? When you pray, Do you pray for the lost? When you pray, do you remember the missionaries we support and the missionaries perhaps that you know outside of the ones that we support? When you pray, do you pray that God by His Spirit would make the gospel effective in those who hear it, that they might truly repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then be instructed by those who have been given the responsibility of that instruction so that they might grow to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the way we pray? I'm afraid to say that many times, perhaps more often than not, I completely skip over that in my own prayers. I pray for the persecuted church, and I pray for the church, and I pray for my family, I pray for individuals, but oftentimes the petition for the foreigner, for the stranger, for the one who are outside the church, I forget to pray for them, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a petition, if we follow the example of King Solomon, that is a petition which we should not leave out and should not forget. Solomon's sixth petition was a prayer for victory in battle. And notice in relationship to this that it is God who is sending them out in battle. And so Solomon prays for his people that when they go out into battle, wherever God sends them, and they pray that God would hear from heaven and that He would give them success. Now, back in those days when they went forth into battle, they literally went forth into battle. Okay, they went forward on horses and chariots and by foot with spear and arrow, and they fought other nations. But we don't do that in the New Covenant. But we do fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. And we need, as we do battle with sin and temptation, we need to pray that God would give us victory in relationship to those struggles that we individually or that we corporately as God's people might have. That He would make the means of grace effective in us to strengthen us in the battle, lest we give up and give in and sin against God by going against His will. Now notice what he says in verse 46, because I just love this. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. What's he assuming here? He is assuming that God's people, and this is true of all of us, no matter how far we have grown in grace, we nevertheless are still weak, and we are prone to wonder, as we sometimes sing in that hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it, for thy courts above. We are prone to wonder, and we are prone to sin. Isn't it true? It is me. Every day I wake up, one of the first things that I am faced with is the temptation not to spend any time at all in reading the Scripture, any time at all in prayer, any time at all in singing God's praises, any time at all in private worship. Maybe you don't face that temptation, but I do. Those are some of the easiest things to neglect. And then I sin. Solomon assumes that God's people will sin, and he assumes that that will elicit a response from God. and you become angry with them. And he assumes that there are consequences for their sin and deliver them to their enemy, and they take them captive to their land of the enemy, far or near. Solomon is assuming sin and is assuming consequences for sin. He says, yet when they come to themselves. What does that remind you of? Prodigal son, doesn't it? When he was in the pigsty, what does it say? He came to his senses. He came to himself. And what did he do? He recognized his sin and he repented. And these are important whens then in verse 47. Yet when they come to themselves in the land, when they are carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned, that's confession, and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart, what is that? Repentance. And with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. But did you notice those whens? When they confess their sin, when they repent of their sin, then hear and forgive. And so Solomon assumes that God's people will sin. Because, as he says, there isn't anybody that doesn't. You know what? That is true of all of us. That is true of our children. We need, because of our weakness, to pray to God that when those who are precious to us sin, that there would be true repentance, that there would be confession, that they would turn again with all their heart and all their strength and all their mind to the Lord their God, and that God would forgive them. Solomon's last petition was a prayer for forgiveness. He says, where am I here? Verse 46. I guess I already read that. When they sin against you. So I kind of combined or collapsed those last two petitions together. But nevertheless, what Solomon is praying for, what we need to pray for in relationship to ourselves and in relationship to those who are in the body of Christ, is that God would forgive the sin of his people. And so Solomon prays, but notice in relationship to Solomon's prayer that he believed as much in God's grace as he believed in God's justice. He believed that sin has consequences, and that God's people would sin, they would experience those consequences, but he also believes that the God who brought his people out of the land of Egypt, that he is compassionate toward them and merciful to them, and that he will hear from heaven, and that he will forgive their sin. So Solomon believes in the mercy and compassion and the forgiveness of Almighty God. And that should encourage us to pray. When we sin, when we as a body, the church, when we sin, to make our prayers and petitions made known to God, to confess our sin, to repent of them, knowing that God turns his anger away from us, and that anger is only the expression of a just discipline that we as his people deserve. And the purpose of that chastisement is so that we would, in fact, recognize the seriousness and the gravity of our sins and turn away from them back to Him and back to faithfulness, to walk before Him on the path of righteousness. That's what God desires of His people. And so that when we pray and we are sincere in our confession and repentance, God does hear. And that is our encouragement. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us praying, knowing that that God in heaven is our Heavenly Father. And that when we cry out to Him, He does not turn a deaf ear to us, but He hears from heaven and answers prayer. So Solomon gives to us an example of prayer. And Solomon's prayer, while it contained praise, and we should always, always praise and give God thanks in our prayers, that prayer contains many petitions. And so it is never, ever wrong to ask. In fact, Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and promises that when we do and when we persist in our asking, persist in our seeking, persist in our knocking, what will God do? God will hear us, and He will answer our prayer. We pray because we know we belong to a loving, compassionate, merciful Heavenly Father, who knows our weakness and who is willing to forgive our sins, iniquities, and transgressions. Now, let me make one further point of application, and that is this. We who have been forgiven much, we who have been treated with such great mercy and compassion by our Heavenly Father, must be those who forgive much. Must be those who are merciful, must be those who are compassionate toward those who have wronged us in any way in the body of Christ. Why? Because when we do that, we mirror the character of our God. When we do that, we demonstrate the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we do that, it pleases God. You might remember one time Peter asked how many times he had to forgive somebody who had sinned against him. As many as seven times, Peter said. Remember what Jesus said? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter had been forgiven. Peter had been shown mercy. And now Jesus says, Peter, go do as has been done unto you by your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are indeed a God who hears the prayer of Your people. We thank You that You not only hear us when we pray, but that You answer our prayers. We pray, Father, when we sin against You and when with sincere confession and repentance, we come before You, confessing our sin and turning from them. We pray, Father, that You would hear from heaven, that You would forgive our sins, and that You would return to us and heal us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would continue to be compassionate and merciful toward us, and help us, Father, to be compassionate and merciful towards others, forgiving them of their sins that they have committed against us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.